Well, friends, we're going to be continuing a series of messages on marriage, the making of an heirloom marriage, and we're going to read today from the NIRV, as I mentioned, the Children's Bible. It's at about a third or fourth grade level, as it says, right about when you read about that Bible. And we're reading from Hosea, the first three chapters. And the book of Hosea, especially the first three chapters, is a little bit tricky because there are times when, especially in chapter one, when God is speaking to the prophet Hosea. And chapter one and three are kind of like that, directly to Hosea. But then there's other times when it's clear that God is, speaking not just to Hosea, giving words directly to Hosea, but he's speaking with Hosea about not only his wife, Gomer, but about Israel. And so it's a little complicated, and I've tried to make it a little less complicated. You'll see it appear on the screen in a little bit to see who's doing the talking. And as I said, sometimes it'll say the Lord is talking, and then other times it'll say the Lord and Hosea are both talking, because it's kind of meshed together like that. So you certainly may read from Scripture, but we do bounce around a little bit, so it may be difficult to read from your Bibles, but you may want to keep your attention on the screen, as that might be helpful as well. Listen to God's Word from portions of the book of Hosea, chapters 1 through 3. The Lord began to speak through Hosea. He said to him, "Go, marry a woman who has sex with anyone she wants, have children with her. Do this because the people of the land are like that kind of wife. They have not been faithful to me." So Hosea married Gomer. Gomer became pregnant and had a son by Hosea. Gomer became pregnant again. She had a daughter. After that, she had another son. "Tell your mother she is wrong. Tell her she is wrong. She isn't acting like a wife to me anymore. She no longer treats me as her husband. Tell her to stop looking and acting like a prostitute. Mother hasn't been faithful to me." She said, "I will chase after my lovers. They give me my food and water. They provide me with wool and linen. They give me olive oil and wine. So I will block her path with bushes that have thorns. I'll build a wall around her. Then she can't go to her lovers. She will still chase after her lovers, but she won't catch them. She'll look for them, but she won't find them. Then she'll say, 'I'll go back to my husband. That's where I was at first. I was better off then than I am now.' She wouldn't admit that I was the one who gave her everything she had. I provided her with grain, olive oil, and fresh wine. I gave her plenty of silver and gold, but she used it to make statues of Baal. So now I am going to draw her back to me. I will lead her into the desert. There I will speak tenderly to her. I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope for her. Then she will love me as she did when she was young. She will love me just as she did when she came up out of Egypt. The Lord announces, 'A new day is coming. Israel will call me my husband. She will no longer call me my master. She will no longer speak about the gods that are named Baal. She will not pray to them for help anymore. I will make Israel my own. She will belong to me forever. I will do to her what is right and fair. I will love her tenderly. I will be faithful to her, and she will recognize me as the Lord.' The Lord then said to Hosea, 'Go, show your love to your wife again. She is loved by another man, and she has committed adultery. But I want you to love her just as I love the people of Israel. They turn to other gods, and they love to offer raisin cakes to Baal and eat them. In spite of that, I love my people.' So I bought Gomer for 6 ounces of silver and 430 pounds of barley. Then I told her, you must wait for me for a long time. You must not be a prostitute. You must not have sex with any man, and I will be faithful to you too. So the people of Israel will live for a long time without a king or a prince. They won't have sacrifices or sacred stones. They won't have sacred linen aprons or statues of family gods. After that, the people of Israel will return to the Lord their God. They will look to him and to a king from the family line of David. In the last days, they will tremble with fear as they come to the Lord, and they will receive his full blessing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I'm sure that you can easily think of a marriage that you've seen or currently are seeing that was or is unraveling before your eyes. Now, sometimes marriages unravel in part because one person in the marriage has completely disengaged from the marriage. And that may have been a disengagement that began happening a long time ago or more recently. One person, let's imagine it's the husband, he begins to leave or has left the marriage, leaving his wife emotionally, psychologically, physically starved for his love. And if starved that way long enough, his wife may very well eventually and finally just give up. But before she does, though her husband has disengaged, she herself has not. She's desperately, exhaustingly pouring every ounce of energy and commitment and love into that marriage. But the problem is, it is all one-sided. She alone is the one investing all she has to try to save her marriage. Her husband has not for a long time and is not reciprocating. He has no desire to engage himself in that hard work of turning their marriage around. Sadly, there are many one-sided marriages today. There are many reasons for them. For example, a wife decides to go outside her marriage and be unfaithful with someone else. What is left for the faithful husband? A one-sided marriage. He is fighting for the marriage, and no one is there to fight for it alongside him. Just one fighter, not two fighters standing side by side. Another example. A person develops an illness or has a stroke that leaves him completely incapacitated, no longer able to communicate or engage at all in the marriage, and the wife is left fighting for the marriage all alone. Here's another one. A person addicted to pornography, finding perverse fulfillment in that sin, emotionally and sexually far, far away from his spouse, disengaged in the fight for the marriage while his partner fights on for dear life. There are many more examples, some with no grievous, scandalous sin involved. Just one partner who is apathetic. One partner who doesn't know or understand how to romance his or her spouse. One partner unwilling or unable to show love sexually. One partner who was abused in childhood and just won't or can't open up their heart. The types of one-sided marriages are legion, and they exist. They exist in the church. So what can we learn about living in one-sided marriages from the Hosea passage? And you know what? What we hear today, we're not going to like, because it runs counter to what our society is convincing us of. Our society floods us with it. But what we need to hear it still. Both spouses in one-sided marriages need to hear it. Those valiantly fighting for their marriage and those who have disengaged completely from the fight. The story we read in Scripture is a scandalous one. You picked that up, I'm sure. The Lord tells Hosea, his prophet, to marry a woman who has sex with anyone she wants. Other Bible versions, some of those older ones, and ones we may be more familiar with, say, take an adulterous wife. Take a prostitute, a harlot, a wife of whoredom for your wife, Hosea. Make her your wife and have children with her. So Hosea does. He marries a woman named Gomer, and she bears him a son, then two more children. But it is obvious that Gomer has not left her adulterous ways. She's out sleeping with lovers who promise her material things. And Hosea is made out to be the fool, for he pursues her. He blocks her path so she can't find her lovers. He tries to allure her and still speaks tenderly to her. This woman is guilty of adultery in her marriage, and according to Jewish law, she could be stoned. She should be stoned. Instead, he pursues her without success. And when she won't come back, the Lord speaks to Hosea once again. He tells Hosea to get her back no matter what the cost. So Hosea actually buys Gomer back from her lover. He rebukes her, tells her that he will live with her whether she likes it or not. Hosea sure looks like the fool, doesn't he? And Gomer, I mean, what kind of fool is she? She has tasted genuine love from Hosea, and she has spit it out and gone down to the town feeding trough to sample the food there where there is no real love. The story is really two stories at once. Two stories so closely intertwined that at times we don't know who's doing the talking, as I mentioned. Is it the Lord or is it Hosea? Is it both? Is it the Lord pursuing his beloved bride, the people of Israel, even after so many times they've been unfaithful to him? Or is it Hosea doing everything in his power to get his wife, Gomer, the prostitute, back engaged in this marriage, even as she resumes her adulterous games? It's both. It's both. Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a picture of God's centuries-old relationship with his people. These are the measures that God will take to get his people back. This is how far God will go to get his people back. He'll go so far as to, and I mean no irreverence here at all, he'll go so far as to look like a fool for his love. We know he goes even further than that. We know that. He goes all the way to death on the cross for the love of his people. He goes all the way to death to prove his love, to extend his love, to show his love to them. And in Hosea's relationship with Gomer, we're supposed to see the extent of that love. But now, what does Gomer's marriage to his people, as reflected in Hosea's marriage to Gomer, have to say about our marriage covenants, especially when the marriage covenant is only being kept by one spouse? Only one spouse is fighting for the vows that both spouses took. What observations do we find in this story that help us determine what our role is in a marriage that is one-sided? Here comes the hard part. First observation. For Hosea, the right to personal happiness was secondary to honoring God. Hosea set aside personal happiness when he married this prostitute and then chased her down and then brought her back and then lived in a marriage where he was the laughing stock of all those around him. Surely Hosea was the talk of the town. Surely Hosea was ridiculed. Surely Hosea had to have thought at one time or another, I'm living a nightmare, but I'm wide awake. He took the marriage covenant. He made the vows. He listened to God. He obeyed God. He served God, and everything else became secondary. If God wants me to do this, I will set personal happiness aside, whether it's my right or not. I'll set it aside because honoring and obeying God is more important. The right to personal happiness, even in a marriage, was secondary to honoring God. Do you think that runs contrary to our society's thinking? Of course it does. that a spouse will engage in a marriage and bring some degree of happiness to me is supposed to come standard in a marriage. That's supposed to be the standard feature. Bring happiness to me. And when you realize, for whatever reason, that you picked up a lemon along the way, what do? You get rid of it. That's how our society thinks. How did Hosea think? How did God expect Hosea to think? How does God himself think time and time and time and time again? Even when the spouse of mine, even when this spouse of mine disengages and affords me not one iota of happiness, I will still honor God and keep my vows. Or I will still be God and remain faithful to my people. The right to personal happiness is secondary to honoring God. Second observation, Hosea did whatever it took to get Gomer, his disengaged spouse, re-engaged in the marriage. Hosea rebuked her, allured her, confronted her, bought her, invested in her, gave her gifts, chased her, blocked her way, spoke tenderly to her, assured her. Hosea pulled out every stop he could. Hosea tried everything. Our society will say, why bother? Get out now. And God says, never give up. Keep going after. Do whatever it takes to win back. Does this observation bring about any practical application? Well, yeah. Many spouses in their fight for their marriage, they find a marriage counselor to help them. Please look for a counselor who will advise you to never give up. Look for a counselor who will right away urge you to get out, but one who will encourage you to find other ways, to try every which way to get your spouse back in. Is that realistic? Maybe it is. Maybe counselors like that don't exist, but following God's lead, means doing whatever it takes to win your spouse back. Third observation. Hosea was ready again and again to forgive his wife, to take her back with open arms. The passage gushes forgiveness. Hosea forgave. God certainly forgives. And for one-sided marriages to turn back into two spouses fighting side by side, engaged in the marriage once again, for that miracle to happen in a marriage, you better believe forgiveness will play a huge role in that miracle. I knew a couple a number of years ago who went through some unbelievable things in their marriage. She stepped out on him, started up a sexual emotional relationship with a man at her work. He found out that she had disengaged from her marriage in that way. It became a one-sided marriage. He fought hard for her. And you know what happened? Part of his fight included forgiving his wife. And then when it happened again and again over a period of several months, when no one who knew the situation held out any hope, when they all thought he was being made a fool of, and he was, as he forgave her again and again, the miracle happened. She came to her senses like a prodigal daughter. She came back and they began to fight for their marriage together, no longer one-sided, two of them side by side. But imagine if the forgiveness wouldn't have come from him. Their marriage wouldn't have stood a chance. Hosea was ready to forgive and to forgive again and to forgive again. Fourth observation, Hosea saw the bigger picture, the bigger drama playing out. Bigger than the individual happiness that he must have desired in his marriage, Hosea saw, though, God's needing to make a point about his own relationship with his people. In any marriage and in one-sided marriages, there is more at stake than just two people, always. There are perhaps children, but even if there aren't, there is an entire community watching, an entire community of faith seeing and being affected by what is going on. I know of a different type of one-sided marriage, totally different type. I knew a man years ago named John. John's wife suffered from dementia for many, many years. And John's days were spent at Connie's side. She was a resident in a nursing facility, And though she was completely disengaged from their marriage, not by choice, but because of her dementia, he did not disengage from it himself. He dug in. He fought hard, visiting her daily, helping her eat, telling her he loved her, hugging her, kissing her, not knowing if she understood or heard any of it. Did it to the day she died, remain faithful to his vows. Beloved, John's fight for his marriage was bigger than just the two of them, John and Connie. So many people saw John's faithfulness every day, remarking about it at the funeral as they went through the line, saw it myself, marveled at it, rejoiced over it, and now I've told it to all of you, have lifted John up as a model for being faithful in a one-sided marriage. That one-sided faithfulness affects a whole community. It's not just situations like that one, though. In marriages of adultery that eventually, because the adulterous spouse leaves the faithful spouse, demands a divorce, the community of faith sees the faithfulness of the spouse who fought for the marriage, who never gave up. And you know what people do in that community? They hold up the person who fought so hard as someone who was a godly light for their unfaithful spouse, as someone of a hero. And they pray for the one who was unfaithful. Because maybe someday the unfaithful spouse will see the light of Christ and come running to him. And surely that bigger picture means something. What if someday the unfaithful spouse sees the light because of the prayers of the community? Or because he realizes that in the faithful love of his spouse, before he divorced her, he was seeing a reflection of the faithful love of God. And years later, a sinner finally comes home. It's the bigger picture. It's bigger than the moment and bigger than the two of them. It's the eternal picture from our God's vantage point, in as much as we can see it. A picture that we observe Hosea being able to see. Hosea saw that God, well, you have bigger things in mind in Hosea's marriage to Gomer, using it as a symbolic lesson for the entire nation of Israel. You're in a one-sided marriage, fighting hard for it. Perhaps the question to ask God is, what are you going to do, God, through this one-sided marriage of mine? What's the bigger picture? Help me to see it, God. Hosea was able to see the bigger picture. God let him see it. Fifth observation, last one, and this one we can only infer from this text, but I believe we can see it explicitly in another text that ties in. I think those who are obedient to God will be blessed and commended. But it may not happen. It may not happen until he comes again. That's rough. Surely you see Hosea is a hero of faith. He's like an Abraham. God said, do this, and Hosea did it. Hosea trusted God and obeyed. He did what God asked. He was a hero of faith. Hebrews 11, some of you have that memorized, talks about heroes of faith, those who did what God asked, and it wasn't always the most pleasant thing to do, like fighting for a marriage when you're the only partner who thinks the marriage is worth fighting for. Not a pleasant thing to do, an awful thing to have to do. Those who do it are heroes of faith. You know that. Obeying God no matter how difficult the circumstance. Hebrews 11:36 says, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned and sawed in two, put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them, for us. Sounds a lot like a one-sided marriage, doesn't it? Hosea, maybe not in this life, but surely in the next, is blessed and commended and rewarded by God for his faithful obedience. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven When the master returns, when Jesus comes again, he tells his faithful servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Seems obvious, doesn't it? The partner who faithfully fights hard in a one-sided marriage is not forgotten by God. He or she will one day be commended by God, will one day share in the happiness of their master, the greatest happiness there is. Well, before we finish, I want to say something to those who are in a one-sided marriage and who are not the ones fighting for them. Everything to this point has been, for the most part, for those who are faithfully fighting for their marriage. What about those who aren't fighting at all? The disengaged ones. There's only one thing to say. The last verse of Hosea 3 said it. The people of Israel will return to the Lord their God. They will look to him and to a king from the family line of David. In the last days, they will tremble with fear as they come to the Lord, and they will receive his full blessing. For those not engaged in their marriages, you've got to hear those words today like never before. Those words are return, look, and come trembling to the king from the family line of David. That's Jesus. The way the book of Hosea is laid out, those words are for Israel and they are for Gomer, Homer's unfaithful spouse, Hosea's unfaithful spouse. And so those words are for unfaithful people of God like all of us too. But also specifically for those like Gomer, those not fighting for the health of their marriage, those who have disengaged. Return, look. Come trembling back to your King, Jesus. And then back to your marriage even. Back to your spouse. Back to the one who only by the grace of God will forgive you. And start fighting for your marriage like you've never fought before. It's time to return, look, and come trembling. If you've disengaged and you don't hear that call to return loudly and clearly today, then you're turning your back on the Word of God. But it's not too late. It's not too late with God. The good news is He'll forgive you, and I pray it's not too late with your spouse. Not too late to start fighting together, side by side, without ceasing, for your marriage. Return. Come, trembling before God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you knowing it's a difficult topic. Of course it is. Hard to talk about, think about. Hard sometimes to even pray about. But we pray for every marriage in this place. We pray for faithful marriages where spouses are side by side, fighting together for the health and strength of their marriage. But we also know there are marriages in this place, but in other places too, where it's just one spouse fighting alone, the other is disengaged. And that takes so many different forms, Lord. Whatever the form it is, if that is happening in any marriage here, we pray that we would be people who continue to fight, but we would also be people who come, return, trembling before God. Because God, you always forgive us. All those who confess and come before God, you forgive. We come sincerely, you forgive us. And you tell us, now let's start again. Let's start new. Let's start fresh. Let's start over. And so, Father, whoever we are today, we're always that. We're always people in need of forgiveness. Whoever we are, we're always in need of forgiveness. But we pray for each marriage here today. that you would help us, give us strength to fight hard together. And if we're not fighting hard together, to come, return, trembling before God. Help us. We plead with you, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.